Well, good morning. I'm going to ask you if you take out your Bible, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I want to thank you for being here today. I want to thank Todd for the great singing he led us in. We talked about it before. That's one of the greatest hymns ever written. And it was wonderful to sing that wonderful praise to God with you. The book of 1 Timothy is a letter that is written from an old apostle Paul to his younger protege Timothy. And the real purpose of this letter, as he mentions, is to help Timothy set the church in order in Ephesus, right? To help him understand what a church is supposed to look like and how it's supposed to function. And so there's a lot of information in 1 Timothy about what a church is supposed to look like, right? You've got information about elders and deacons. You've got information about staying away from false doctrine and how to treat widows that are among your number and instructions for the rich and how they're supposed to act. There are all this kinds of information about what a church should look like and operate. But I want to point out to you something interesting about this letter. I want to point out to you the very first thing that Paul tells Timothy that this church should do. And it's a little bit surprising. The very first thing this church needs to do. 1 Timothy chapter 2, start reading with me in verse 1. The Bible says this. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Okay, now tell me you're not surprised by that. Of all the things Paul could say, first of all, I want you to pray for the government. Okay, that's not what I'm expecting, right? And let's be honest, if you're writing this letter and you get a start, you're going to talk about how this church should be in order. Is that what you're going to start with? First of all, pray for the government. That's not what I'm starting with. I'm going to say, first of all, Timothy, we speak where the Bible speaks and we're silent where the Bible is silent. First of all, Timothy, be evangelistic. Go out and spread the gospel. First of all, Timothy, we love one another and we're kind and forgiving to each other. First of all, teach them that. It's a little surprising that he would say, first of all, pray for the government. Now, don't get me wrong. I think it's important to pray for the authorities. That's something all of us should do, obviously. But it seems out of place that this would be first of all. You know, but I think with a little digging, we can start to see exactly why Paul says this first. You know, especially in a time like Timothy's, in a place like Ephesus, the governing authorities could become a real obstacle to the Christian life. You and I both know that. They can make life horrible for Christians. They could start a persecution any second. The governing authorities could become a huge obstacle. They could become a terrible distraction. And because Paul knows that, that's what leads him to give them this bit of information. He's not saying, I want you to pray for the authorities because, look, I really care about the civic politics there. I really want to make sure you get the right person in office. That's not why he tells them to pray. He tells them why they're praying for this right there in verse 2. For kings and all who are in authority, why? Why are they praying for this? So that we may lead a tranquil and a quiet life in all godliness and dignity. I want you to pray for the government, not because I care about your politics. I want you to pray for the government so that they stay out of your way. I want you to pray for the government so they don't become an obstacle to your godliness. I want you to pray for the government so that they don't distract you from the simple life that God wants you to live. Paul says, pray for the government because that's going to help you live the simple life. And that, brothers and sisters, really is the thing that's of first importance here. That these Christians in Ephesus would lead a life that is tranquil and quiet in all godliness. That they would lead the simple life. Now, having said that, I do know that it's important that we clarify that phrase, the simple life. Because some people hear the simple life and they think, Jonathan's talking about like cutting cable and getting off my phone plan, selling my house and moving to Wyoming where there's no internet connection, right? Okay, that's what some people think when they hear the simple life. That's not what I mean when I say the simple life. What I mean when I say the simple life is simply this, that the simple life is a life that is devoted to one thing. The simple life is a life of undistracted devotion to Jesus. It is not a life where we're crazy busy, not a life where we are running hither and there, thither, worried about and bothered by so many different things. The simple life is a life of undistracted devotion to Jesus. It means that you are single-minded. It means that your life is about one thing. You know, it's actually interesting. The word simple comes from two words. And it comes from one word, sim, which means one, and plo, which means fold, right? And so you could say the simple life really means, it means to be one thing. It's like one sheet of paper, one tiny sticky note. It means to be one, to be single-minded, to be one thing. And on the other hand, that word is related to another word, the word complicated. And the word complicated actually plays off that same idea. It's not to be one fold, but the word complicated means to be many folds, right? Simple, complicated, all right? Now, you'll never think about those two words the same way ever again. That's what the Christian life should be, the simple life, where we are focused on one thing. And Paul might as well be telling to Timothy here, first of all, make sure that these Christians' lives are about one thing, undistracted devotion to Jesus. You know, this isn't the only place where the Bible calls for that. The Bible calls for this all over the place. It calls us to an undistracted devotion to Jesus. It tells us that we're not supposed to lay aside things that are just evil in and of themselves. It also tells us in many different places that we're supposed to get rid of anything, even things that are mundane, even things that aren't necessarily evil. Get rid of anything that is a distraction, anything that would weigh you down, anything that would hold you back, anything that would complicate your life. Okay, we see that in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11, where Paul tells the church there, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and to attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you. Paul says it should be your ambition. It should be your goal to lead a quiet life. And that word quiet there in the Greek, it means that you're not running hither and thither. It means that you're not running all over the place worried about a bunch of different things, right? Make it your goal, your ambition to lead a quiet life. We see this also in an interesting way in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 35. And in that context, Paul has stated that it's not a command from God, but it is his opinion as somebody who's trustworthy that given their present circumstances, it would be better if they didn't get married right now. He says, right now, it wouldn't be wrong to get married, but it would be best if you didn't. And he tells them why in verse 35. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to God. He said to the Lord, he says, don't get married right now. Not because it's wrong to get married, not because God would convict you of sin if you did. Don't get married right now. Because if you get married, it's going to be harder to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. It's going to make your life harder. It's going to make you harder to make your life about one thing, right? Paul doubles down on this in his letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 4, where he says this, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Paul says, look, you're like soldiers. And you know what soldiers don't do? They don't get entangled. They don't get caught up in the mundane affairs of life because they have a higher calling. They have a higher purpose. They're engaged in something that is much more important. So they don't worry about these mundane affairs of life. He says, that's what you're like. You have a higher purpose. Don't get caught up or entangled in things and things that don't matter. It's a call to undistracted devotion. I want to show you this also in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 1, where the writer says this, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." I want you to notice that there is a distinction made between the sin which so easily entangles us and every encumbrance. Right? Oftentimes we think that what he's saying there is, he's basically using two synonyms, right? Encumbrances are sins and things that entangles us are sins. No. An encumbrance isn't necessarily something that is sinful. You know what that word is? That word is a weight. That word is something that would slow you down, something that would hold you back. And so the writer there is not only saying, hey, stay out of sin. He's saying, hey, stay out of things that are going to distract you. Stay out of things that are going to hold you back or hold you down or weigh you down as you're running this race. He's saying, don't get distracted. Don't let things into your life that are going to keep you from undistracted devotion to Jesus. Let me show you this one finally. Of course, the perfect example of this is the example of Martha in Luke 10. Right when Jesus comes to their house and he's teaching and Martha is so distracted by keeping house and being a good host that she neglects to listen to Jesus. And when that whole situation comes to a head, do you remember what Jesus told her to do? Basically, Jesus told her, Martha, you need to simplify. You need to simplify your life. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Martha, you need to simplify. You're worried and bothered about so many things. You need to make your life about one thing, the one thing that's necessary. Listening to my words, be like your sister Mary. Right? And so through all of that, what we see is that the Christian life should really be about one thing. It should be a life of undistracted devotion to Jesus. Now, here's the question. Is that how you would describe your life? Because I'm telling you what, if I'm looking at that, I'm thinking about that, I'm thinking about living the simple life where my life is about one thing, where I lay aside encumbrances, I'm looking at that and I'm thinking, that's not my life at all. Is that your life? You know, I think a lot of us would admit that we live the complicated life. And sometimes I look at my life and I see that my life is anything but simple. That I am busy pursuing Christ. He's important to me. He's way up there on my list. But I'm also busy pursuing a million other things. There's a great American idiom that fits here, right? You all know it. We like to have our cake and what? Eat it too, right? I want to serve God in this life. I want to make sure that my eternity is secure. But I also want this and 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 this too. And that makes four. That makes for a complicated life. I want to serve Jesus, but I'm worried and bothered about work. And I want to serve Jesus, but I'm also worried and bothered about my finances. I want to serve Jesus, but I'm also worried and bothered about my health and how beautiful I am or how strong I am. I want to worry about Jesus, but I'm also really consumed with my education, right? It is not that we've left Jesus behind. It's that we've complicated our life. You've taken a life that is supposed to be quiet and tranquil and simple, and we've made it complicated. And I think there are consequences to that, consequences that you probably feel, consequences that you probably notice. You probably can put them on the board for me. One consequence of the complicated life is that it invariably leads to worry and anxiety. Anybody here worried about stuff? Anybody here anxious? You know, that is a side effect. I'm not saying that anybody who feels any anxiety at all is doing something wrong, okay? I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that overwhelming worry, that overwhelming anxiety that cripples us, that stuff comes from a complicated life. Because look, if I'm living a life where my life is about one thing, my life is about undistracted devotion to Jesus, then there is no reason for me to be worried or anxious about the things in this life, right? As we're told in Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. If my life really is the simple life, there's no need for me to be consumed with worry or to be like Martha, right? Worried and bothered about so many things. When my life is complicated, it leads to worry and anxiety. It also leads to this. It leads to a life that ultimately is unfruitful. Right? That's what happens. We see that in Matthew 13, verse 33, when we're talking about the parable of the sower, and the Bible says, and the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world, the deceitfulness of wealth, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And I've made this point before, and Todd made this point in his class. It's not so much that the thorns in this ground kill the seed. It's not that the thorns are gonna kill the plant and are gonna make you fall away from God. It's that they do what? They choke the word. In other words, the word is supposed to change you and produce fruit in you and cause you to do all kinds of good things. And when there's a bunch of thorns in your life, the word can't do that. When I'm worried and bothered about so many things, it chokes the word. It makes my life unfruitful. I don't produce the things in this life that God made me to produce because I'm busy and bothered and worried about so many other things. And ultimately, we have to appreciate this, that the complicated life eventually, if we tolerate it for too long, it leads to idolatry. Right in Matthew 6 and verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And the longer we let our lives go on being the complicated life rather than the simple life, then ultimately my life will become the simple life again, except it won't be undistracted devotion to Jesus. It will be undistracted devotion to something else. Money or fame, recognition, education, health, whatever it may be. There are consequences to living the complicated life. Our life as Christians should be about one thing: simple, undistracted devotion to Jesus. And maybe you look at your life right now and you say, look, where I'm at right now, my life is anything but the simple life. My life is the complicated life. I'm Martha. I'm that soldier who got caught up in mundane affairs. I'm this runner who's got a 100-pound backpack on me, right? There's some encumbrances that I need to lay aside, right? Maybe you look at your life and you say that. And the question you have to ask yourself is simply this: how do you simplify the complex? How do you get back to the simple life when life has become so complicated? I want to talk to you about that for a few minutes, and then the lesson will be yours. I think if we're going to simplify the complex, if we're going to take our crazy life where we're worried and bothered about so many things, we have to appreciate, first of all, what that's going to look like. That the simple life, the life that we're ultimately wanting, is a life where we have found balance. Okay? That's when we'll know that we've arrived at the simple life, when we have found proper balance. Our goal should be to have a life in which physical things and spiritual things are given their proper due. I want to make sure that you understand, I am not telling you that you need to just do away with all physical endeavors, okay? Please do not leave, get in the car, call your boss, and quit your job. Please do not get in the car and call Lynn Werner and say, I want to sell my house, okay? Please do not sell all of your clothes except what you got in your back. Squalor worked for John the Baptist, but you and I both know you couldn't handle eating locusts. We should not, the simple life does not mean giving up on all physical endeavors. In fact, it's not just because some of us wouldn't make it if it were that way, including myself. It's because the Bible speaks to the fact that the simple life doesn't mean giving up all physical things. And it speaks to the importance of our physical endeavors, right? So you see that again, right, in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11, that we should make it our ambition to lead a quiet life and to attend to our own business, right? That's not spiritual things. That's physical things. And to work with your hands, that's physical things too, just as we commanded you. And you see that again in the other Thessalonian letter, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone's not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all. but acting like busybodies, right? And so again, you see there that that living the simple life is not about doing away with all physical endeavors. In fact, if you do, you're doing something wrong. We need to work with our hands. If anyone's not willing to work, he shouldn't eat. So don't quit your job. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about with the simple life is finding a life of balance, finding a life where physical things and spiritual things are given their proper weight. It means that I work, but I don't overwork. It means that I strive to enjoy the moment, but I don't make pleasure my God. It means that I take care of my body, but I don't obsess over its beauty. It means that I'm wise with my money, but I'm also generous and willing to share. It means that education matters, but it never comes first. And here's the tough one. It means that I cast my vote, but I trust God with the outcome. And I'm okay with the outcome. And I don't lose my mind over the outcome. Right? That's what the simple life is. It is a life of balance, where spiritual things and physical things are given their proper weight. But I want to show you this as well, that if you're ever going to hope to get there, if you're ever going to find that balance that we ought to have, then you have to start, or you have to first set your priority, right? The only way you're ever going to find balance is if you set your priority. Now, the way that's written on the board may sound a little funny on your ear. Set your priority. It sounds weird to me, and it might sound weird to you too. And usually that's because we don't say set your priority. We say you need to do what? You need to set your priorities, right? Maybe you guys don't say that. I say that, right? You need to set your priorities. But do you know that word's actually a misnomer? That word actually makes no sense at all. Right? The word priority means that which is of first importance to you. It is impossible to have priorities. You can't have multiple things that are of first importance to you. You only can have a priority. If you want to find balance in your life, you have to set that priority. You have to decide. Devotion to Jesus is of first importance. Nothing else matters more than that. Everything else submits to that. Everything else must obey the fact that I am devoted to Jesus. That's how we find our balance, right? That's how we set the balance between work and overwork, right? I work with my hands. I work hard until when? Until my work starts getting in the way of my devotion to Jesus. And that's how we set the balance between enjoying the moment and not serving our pleasures like a god, right? I enjoy as much as I can, but I remember that God will hold me account for everything that I do. That's Ecclesiastes, right? That's how we set the balance, is by making sure that we have our priority in place. That above all else, I am focused and I am undistractedly devoted to Jesus. That's Matthew 6:33 again, right? Matthew 6:33. There it is. But seek first his kingdom. Oh, I'm sorry. Where is it? Is it up there now? Okay. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's a verse about priority. I have to make sure that is the most important thing in my life, and everything else in my life submits to that. But I got to tell you this. The only way you're ever going to be able to set your priority is if you start by being willing to sacrifice. As we said before, we struggle with the simple life not because we don't want to be devoted to Jesus. We struggle with the simple life because we want to be devoted to a bunch of other stuff as well. We like to have our cake and eat it too. And so we have to realize, brothers and sisters, the necessity of sacrifice. We have to realize that the simple life, the way back to the simple life, the way that I simplify the complex, it starts by cutting. It starts by being willing to cut some things out of my life. It means that I need to be willing to cut things out of my life that aren't necessarily wrong, that I can't point to a Bible verse and say, that's evil, but but because it is distracting, or because it is weighing me down, or because it is pulling me away from my devotion to Jesus, I got to get rid of it. I got to lay aside the encumbrances. Getting back to the simple life starts by cutting out things that we love too much. Getting back to the simple life starts by cutting out things that disrupt my focus, right? 58 days to the election. I am done with political media. I am cutting that out. That's me personally, because that disrupts my focus. Because when I'm thinking about that, it pulls my attention away from my devotion to Jesus. I'm not thinking about the things I ought to be thinking about. We got to be there. We got to be willing to do stuff like that if I ever hope to be able to set my priority and thus find my balance. And sometimes I need to be willing to cut out things that just take too much time. How you doing on your screen time on your iPhone? Sometimes we have to be willing to cut things out. We need to remember that the way back to the simple life always begins with a pair of scissors. And I need to be willing to cut out anything that I love too much, anything that takes too much time, anything that is beginning to disrupt my focus, whether it is sinful in and of itself or just mundane. As we read in Hebrews 12 and verse 1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That, brothers and sisters, is the way back to the simple life. That's how we do what Paul told Timothy he needed to tell that church to do. That's how we lead a quiet and tranquil life in all godliness. Through sacrifice, through a willingness to sacrifice, we cut out the things. We cut out the things that get in the way. When we've done that, we can set our priority. We can decide what everything else in our life must submit to. And when we've got that priority set, we will find that we have lives that are proper in their balance. Spiritual things and physical things are given the weight that they are due. And nothing is given improper weight. And nothing pulls away my devotion or my focus on Jesus. That's what we must seek, the simple life. A life of undistracted devotion to Jesus. And let's remember the person who makes all of it worth it. Right? In Hebrews 12 and verse 2, the Bible tells us that we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. It is the sacrifice of Jesus that makes the simple life worth it. Remember that Jesus lived a life of perfect balance. And he was able to do that because he knew what his priority was. His priority was you and me. Which is amazing to think. And he was able to set that priority because he was willing to cut out anything from his life that would get in the way of his devotion to us. He emptied himself and came to this earth to live in the form of a man, to give up his entire life as a sacrifice to save you and me. That's the example that we have. That's the example that we have in Jesus. An example of sacrifice, an example of priority, ultimately, a life of perfect balance. Let us strive for that simple life, the simple life that he models for us. And let us remember that none of this matters, none of this matters if I have not been saved by his blood. The Bible tells me that the way back to God is truly not a complicated way back. It tells me that if I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I'm willing to confess that belief before men, then I need to repent of my sins that caused him to go to the cross in the first place. And then I can be baptized in water with faith in the working of God to remove my sins. I can rise to walk in newness of life. If we can help you with anything, or we can help you come to God today, we invite you to come to the front while we stand and while we sing.